It says, "Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience." This is the word of the living God.
Amen. Amen.
Well, friends, we have lived through a few years now of identity politics. And in parades and in riots and in scoldings, we have witnessed the power that is wrapped up in identity. In particular, we have seen the power that issues forth when someone's identity is attacked. In the last few years, we have seen individuals tragically choose an identity that is based on feelings that they find in their hearts and based on the encouragement of an anti-God culture. Identities such as non-binary, genderqueer, two-spirit, things like that. And they are convinced of these labels, that these labels are now at the core of their being, and when told that the new core of their being, when told that their identity is out of step with reality, they respond with vitriol. Identity is powerful. It is powerful for an atheist, and it is powerful for a Christian. A subjective, fickle, shifting identity based on self-exploration can result in great outrage and energy and pain. But a stable, firm, abiding identity can bring great strength, no matter the darkness. My goal this morning is to strengthen you by meditating on your identity in Christ, specifically from Colossians 3, verse 12. There are three words that we're going to explore today. Let's pray for God's help. Our Lord and God, Lord, what a joy it is to gather together, to gather and sing your praise, to gather and hear from your word. But Father, we need your help. We pray, God, that you would help us to be strengthened by your word, that you would be among us, that you would show us what is true, and God, help us to rejoice and glorify Christ. He has done so much for us. God, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, again, here's our text. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved. That's where we're really staying, those three ideas. And so the first word that we see in Colossians 3:12 that gets to our identity is the word chosen. It's the Greek word eklektoi. You can hear elect in that. That's what it means. Chosen, picked out, elect. It occurs 22 times in the New Testament, most of which are references to Christians. Here's an example. This is Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? We haven't got there yet. Who shall bring any charge against God's eklektoi, God's elect? The chosen ones here in Romans are those for whom Christ died, those who are justified by faith. If you are a Christian, you are eklektoi. You are chosen. You are elect. That is your identity. How should I think about myself? I am chosen. That is good. What else? Well, chosen by who? Unlike the other words and that we are going to talk about today, this one has a qualifier. All right, it is God's chosen ones in English, or chosen of God in Greek. So you are chosen by God. You're not a self-appointed Christian. You didn't go into a contest and the prize is the winner gets to become a Christian or anything like that. No, this is God's choosing. And you can see this in verses like Ephesians chapter 1. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Here we go. Even as he, God the Father, chose us in him, Christ. He, God the Father, chose us in Jesus. You are a Christian today by God's choosing. And again, this is your identity. One chosen by God. Paul wants us to know that. Mm-hmm. Well, what else? Chosen when? When are we chosen? We keep reading in Ephesians 1. Even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. That's when. Before God created you, before God created anyone else, you were planned and planned for salvation. Before God said, let there be light, before or while God is talking to Abraham saying, through you, all the nations are going to be blessed. You are already planned. As the apostles are going around sharing the gospel, you already planned, waiting to be born, chosen by God. The American Revolution, as that's happening, as the 1920s are happening, you are planned, chosen by God before the foundation of the world. And look, here you are, sitting in church, believing in Jesus Christ. Now, our culture today, perhaps our Christian culture in particular, really likes feel-good messages. They really like hearing that God has great plans for them, that they're going to get the job, reach their full potential. And a lot of that is distraction. But the true feel-good message, the true amazing identity-forming reality is that God chose you before the creation of the world, that he chose to save you by grace. You individually, I know it sounds very feel-good messagey, but you were on God's mind before the world existed. And that is extremely and eternally valuable. What else? Chosen for what? For what did God choose you? For a stress-free life and a really high-paying job? Maybe, maybe not. But for what? Number one, you were chosen for salvation. We see this in 2 Timothy 2. Therefore, I endure everything for the sake of the eklektoi, that they also may obtain the salvation that is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. You were chosen for what? Chosen to be one of the people that God saves through Christ. Or this next verse, I love in connection with all this, especially in evangelism. This is Acts 3:48. And when the Gentiles heard the good news, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord. And as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. We are appointed, chosen for eternal life, saved from hell, and instead pointed towards eternal life. Chosen for that. The Second London Baptist Confession of the Faith says this: by the decree of God, for the manifestation of his glory, some men and angels are predestinated, chosen, or foreordained to eternal life through Jesus Christ, to the praise of his glorious grace. Others being left to act in their sin, to their just condemnation. To the praise of his glorious justice. You were chosen for salvation, for eternal life with God. And secondly, what are we chosen for? We are chosen for adoption. Let's again go back to Ephesians 1. In love, he predestined us for what? For adoption to himself as sons through Jesus Christ. Now, to be chosen, to be saved from hell, to be destined for heaven is already unspeakably amazing, but how much more amazing to be chosen for adoption into God's family? On a scale of 1 to 10, that's like a 2 million. How can we be a part of God's family? This transcendent creator. How amazing. John says this: see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God. And so we are. See what kind of love. Chosen to be children of God. What else are we chosen for? Number three, we're going to continue with 1 John. The next verse says, beloved, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared. But we know that when he appears, what? We shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. We are chosen to be like Jesus, to be conformed into the image of the Son. This is the same thing that we see in Romans 8, 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be what? Conformed into the image of the Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. You see family again. And so we are chosen to be saved from hell, chosen to be adopted into God's family, chosen to bear the family resemblance to Jesus Christ. That is your identity. And one more. Fourthly, you are chosen, related, to be holy. even as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. For what purpose? That we should be holy and blameless before him. God takes us all the way from rebellious, immature, ungrateful, wicked sinners, all the way to saved, adopted, Christ-like, holy. All the way there. How do we ever wake up sad? Right. You are chosen by God. That is who you are. Let that sink down into the core of your being, because it won't change. It is true. It is firm. It is solid. Now, holy takes us to our next word in our text. Let's see it again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, right? So holy, God calls us next, holy. Now that's the word hagioi, and it has two related ideas. So holiness has two related ideas. You've got the set apart idea, and you've got the morally blameless idea. Paul is, you know, he's a Jewish scholar, so he would be thinking about the Hebrew word for holy. It means to cut. And so I built a chicken coop this week, which was fun. I got to use a circular saw. That was great. And so this week, I got a big piece of plywood, and I cut it down the middle. One side of it was I separated out, because this is the side that's going to become the side of my chicken coop, all right? This is the special thing. I don't want my kids pushing it over and breaking the corners. I'm going to be doing a lot of work to it. This is the thing that I set apart for the purposes that I have for it. And the other side gets chopped up into various things, all right? So in a very low sense, I made a cut, set it apart. That thing that I cut and set apart, that in the low sense is holy. Well, here's the thing. God calls you holy. You are set apart. God has set you apart to himself. Deuteronomy 7 says this beautifully. Verse 6, for you are a people holy to the Lord. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, out of all the peoples, out of all the nations on the earth, God separated Israel to himself. He made a cut and separated them for himself, for his purpose to be his treasured possession. And in our day, what God has done, parallel to that, God has chosen you. He has separated you from a hellbound world, made a cut, separated you out to be his treasured possession. What is your identity? You are God's. You have been set apart for God. You are holy. That is who you are. 1 Corinthians 6, 19 to 20. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. For you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. You are set apart unto God. You were chosen for that. You are his. You belong to him. Earlier I said hagios or hagioi has two ideas, right? Set apart and morally blameless. Let's think about morally blameless. And we're going to illustrate that through Isaiah chapter 6. So, illustration. In the year that King Uzziah died, I, Isaiah, saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered his face. With two he covered his feet, and with two he flew. And one called to another and said, holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called, and the house was filled with smoke. And I said, woe is me, for I'm lost. For I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. And then one of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for. So friends, God is holy, holy, holy. He is pure. He is blameless. He is transcendent. He is set apart, so much so that the holy angels have to cover their face and their feet. But then enter Isaiah. It is disastrous, Isaiah knows, for him to be there. Why? Because he is not holy. Because he is unclean. He can't be in the presence of the holy, holy, holy God. He will die. And so what does God do? Instead of killing him, what does God do? God has an angel bring over a coal to atone for those unclean lips. The angel says, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And now Isaiah can stand in the presence of God. Now Isaiah is holy. He is able to be with the Holy One. He is holy, not by good works that Isaiah has done, but by atonement. He is holy by atonement, and that is how you are holy. Not because of your perfect record. Your record is garbage. Your thoughts and words and deeds have you in the woe is me camp. It is not your works, but is the atonement that God gives you in Christ. It is the blood of Christ that washes away all of your sin, all of your uncleanness. In fact, if you are truly a Christian, no sin that you can commit in this life can ever take away your status as holy, because you are holy by atonement, holy because of Jesus. And so Paul is not wrong to call you holy, and you are not wrong to make holy in Christ a part of your identity, because it's true. It's true. By Christ, you can even stand before God like Isaiah. It says that in Hebrews 4:16. Let us then with confidence draw near the throne of grace. You are holy by atonement. Now, I just said the words, if you are a Christian, no sin that you commit in this life can ever take away your status as holy. Let's talk about that for a minute. Don't lose your place. We're talking about identity in Christ. We want to draw our strength from our identity in Christ. We are chosen. We are holy. All right, but there's an objection. Pastor Jason, aren't you giving people a blank check to sin all they want because they're already holy in Christ, right? They're holy regardless of their actions. That's a problem. Someone could take that and go and sin a lot, right? I want you to notice two things. First, I want you to notice that Paul's regular word for Christians is holy ones. All right, when he is writing a letter to a church, he says, to the holy ones in Colossae, to the holy ones in Ephesus, to the holy ones in Thessalonica. And so if he is doing that on the reg, then it can't be wrong for us to emphasize this. All right, and in your Bible, it doesn't say holy ones. It says saints. For some reason, I'm sure it's a great reason. For some reason, we translate hagioi in that context as saints, but it just means holy ones. That's his name for you. You are holy ones. All right, so think about that. We can emphasize our holiness because Paul does. God does through Paul. Secondly, we want to take both kinds of holiness together. All right, there's one kind of holiness, and that is holiness by atonement, and we also are called to practical holiness. All right, so what Paul is doing in Colossians 3 is he's setting them up. He's saying, okay, you are holy, and then he's telling them how to live a holy life. And so we need both of those. God says, be holy as I am holy. We are to fight sin. We are to be holy in our actions and thoughts. We are to strive for holiness. But you don't do that only and ignore your holiness by atonement. You need them both. You really need them both. And so, yes, someone could say, okay, I'm holy by atonement and run off and do stupid things. But you're listening to my voice, don't do that. Okay? You are holy, now be holy. We need them both. There's a big emphasis on both in scriptures. Okay. All right, now, take a sip of coffee. We've got one last word to unpack, one last identity-forming truth. The last word we're going to consider this morning is the word beloved. See that in our text again. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, beloved. If you've been around church for a while, you've probably heard the word agape. And agape is this deep word for love, self-sacrificial love in the scriptures. Greater love has no one than this. Greater agape has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Well, if you take agape and make it a verb, you get agapao. And then you take that and you make it a perfect participle. And you get agapemenoi. Okay, agapemenoi. That's our word here. It's got agape in it. It means ones who have been loved. You are ones who have been loved. Who am I? What is my identity? I am one who has been loved. And I think that you'll pardon some additional grammar this late in the sermon, right? We're in the sermon, but we're going to do a little bit of grammar here. One who has been loved. That doesn't mean that God loved you at one point and now he's moved on. Or he loved you at one point and, you know, now he's tired of you. No. This perfect tense means that God has loved you at one time, and the effect of that love has continued and continued and continued and continued. It's like saying you have been hired. The effect of having been hired happens every day, right? You go to work, you go to work, you go to work. You have been converted. The effect of being converted happens every day. You have been loved. It was true then. It is true now. It is true every day. It is who you are. You are beloved. And I want you to see how amazing this is, because it's just crazy. It's crazy. It is something from which we can draw strength, something that can stabilize us in this life. And so to do that, I want to look at two instances in which the word beloved is used. So in Matthew 3, John the Baptist, after some coaxing, is baptizing Jesus. And we read this, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, hashtag baptism by immersion, he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove, whole Trinity here, coming to rest on him, and behold, a voice from heaven said this, said what? Said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. And so God the Father, speaking from heaven like thunder, for all to hear, he says, this is my Son, my beloved Son. That's God the Father's word for his Son. And it's not the only time we hear that. Right? The other time where God speaks from heaven, we got Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration. Peter, James, and John are there. Elijah and Moses happen to be there too. And then Peter blurts this out. Right? We'll start here. Peter says to Jesus, Lord, it's good that we're here. If you wish, I'll make three tents. Here, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. He's just losing his mind. He was still speaking when, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them, and a voice from the cloud said, what? This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. By the way, listen to him. Beloved Son. Beloved is God's word for Jesus. How can it be? How can it be that beloved is also God's word for us? Isn't that beautiful? We see it in our text. Here's another place, just in case you're feeling skeptical. Therefore, be imitators of God as what? Beloved children. You are beloved of God. The Father loves you as his dear child, and he never will stop. He chose you. He redeemed you. He made you holy. He loves you. Build your identity on that. And now there's more. There's more to this idea. Who on earth, do you think, is my beloved? Well, that would be a cute lady sitting over there named Taylor Wallace. Had my eye on her for a while. Been married for 11 years. Yeah. Well, thanks. So she is my companion, the mother of my children. More than anyone else on this entire world, she is my prize. She is my beloved. She's my girl. All right, and if you're married, I hope you'd say that about your spouse, right? They are your beloved, prized above all others, loved above all others. Who then is Christ's beloved? That would be his bride, right? That would be the church. Ephesians chapter 5, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. There you see our holiness theme again. Having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church. If you are a Christian, if you are a part of Christ's church, then you are Christ's beloved. So not only a beloved child to the Father, but the beloved wife, the beloved bride to Christ, the Savior, nourished, cherished by him, washed by him, set apart unto him, loved by him. Isn't that amazing? Amen. Right? Amen. That's amazing. You know, we don't see God call an angel beloved. We don't see God call some old good servant of God, some other being, I don't know, beloved. But he calls those who were once enemies of God, those who were once rebels against God, haters of God, these people God has not only forgiven, but he calls them beloved, beloved children and a beloved bride. How amazing is that? It's amazing. It's wonderful. Man, thinking about those feel-good sermons, here's the real feel-good message. Right? God loves you. Loves you. You are God's beloved if you are in Christ. That's your identity. So we're going to summarize and then do some application. So here's a summary. Today we heard from the scriptures that we are chosen by God before the foundation of the world to be saved, adopted, Christ-like, and holy. We are holy, aka set apart to God. We're his treasured possession. And we are morally blameless by the atoning work of Christ. And we are beloved, beloved children of the Father and the beloved bride of Christ. Here's our summary. Now I have 2 points of application to consider. 2 points of application. And what I'm doing here is I'm kind of leaving the pulpit and going to Panera. All right, so as pastors, we always meet people at Panera. It is God's holy land. And manna from heaven, yeah. Hazelnut coffee is really good. Can I say that? All right, so we go to Panera and we talk. We sit across from the table and I try to encourage you in Christ. The application I have for you is a little probably more specific than a sermon would have, but I really want to help here. And so this is Panera version, okay? Yeah. All right. Number one, application. Reject thoughts and feelings to the contrary. Okay, so a couple weeks ago, I recorded a podcast with Pastor Steve called Mental Shepherding. I think a bunch of you guys heard it. And on that podcast, you heard that on the negative emotion scale, on the anxiety scale, in the Big 5 test, it's called neuroticism, but it's like negativeness, I'm a 90 out of 100. I get an A. I'm a very, very negative and anxious, all right? Prone to darkness in the inside, right? But here's the thing. 90 out of 100. There's probably 200 of us in here. And so that means that 20 of y'all are worse than me. You poor things. And even if you're on the, you know, this is all science-y and stuff, but Big 5, even if you're anywhere above 50, that means that you might just have negativity as your kind of natural thing in your soul, in your heart. All right, so I want to help. And if that's true, if you're a negative-y kind of person, a nego, if you will, if you are that, then that means every day you will have many thoughts and feelings that you will need to reject because they are not true. Right? God's word is clear about who you are in Christ, but your heart produces all kinds of other stuff. My heart produces all kinds of other stuff, and it needs to be rejected, intentionally rejected. Because we are Bible people, not follow your heart people. Follow your heart people, become heretics and leave the church. You are chosen and holy and beloved, no matter what your natural emotional fallenness dictates to you. You have lots of thoughts and feelings to reject. And even if you're these like strange, happy people, creatures, like Pastor Steve, he's a zero. he's just naturally happy. I think Pastor Rob is probably the same way. I don't think Rob's ever been sad. But even if that's you, you're going to go through trials in this life where you're going to need to cling to your identity in Christ, right? So, and so reject thoughts and feelings to the contrary. But I do have to put an asterisk on that. Again, this is Panera mode, so I'm being a little more complicated than normal, all right? So reject thoughts and feelings to the contrary. Here's an important side note, an important asterisk. There are some thoughts and feelings you shouldn't reject, aka the conviction of the Holy Spirit. When you are in sin and the Holy Spirit of God tells you that, it's usually in the realms of feelings, right? I feel bad that I just sinned. And so do not take this message and say, it's all right, heart. Yeah, I've been doing a lot of sins, but I reject the feeling of conviction because Jason told me to. No. This is assuming that you are repentant. Oh, how important it is to be repentant, to have your hands open before God, saying, Lord, here's all my sins. Please forgive me. May the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord. That is so important. That is crucial before you go on kicking out feelings. But then do go on kick out feelings, okay? Can you do both those at the same time? That's not too hard, right? All right. So reject thoughts and feelings to the contrary to your identity in Christ, and do so after you're repentant, please. All right, secondly, draw strength from your identity in Christ. All right, that's the whole point of this. I started this sermon by talking about identity politics. All right, the people often highlighted in the media, at least, are outraged and loud and violent, coming from their identity, right? Their identity is being attacked. Well, for Christians, we do not draw outrage and anger from our identity. We draw strength and peace. We say, it is well with my soul, no matter what is happening in life. Not because you've done a great job, necessarily, but because God says that you are chosen, that you are holy, that you are beloved, and you will have that when things are hard. You will have that when you are sick. You will have that when you are dying. You can take strength from that always. That is yours in Christ, and it is eternal, eternal good news. Take strength. Now, but we're at Panera. I'm drinking my hazelnut coffee. And you say, Pastor Jason, wonderful. You told me about identity in Christ. Great. But how do I actually draw strength? You told me just to draw strength. How do you do that? I don't have a bucket. Like, what do you mean draw strength from this? And I will say, simmer down. You're a little sassy today. But then I will say this, all right? I want to give you actual, just boots on the ground. What do I mean? Draw strength from this. So if you're feeling super negative, what I would say to you is this week, start your quiet time with identity stuff. Okay, so here's what happens. For one, please try to have quiet times with the Lord every day. I want to encourage you as much as you possibly can. Don't be super guilty on yourself, but as much as you possibly can, have a quiet time every day. Now, that quiet time, you're going to be reading all different places. It's going to take you all over the whole counsel of God, and that is awesome. You need that. But if you are a very negative person, if you are high on the anxiety scale, then while that is going to take you all over the place in the Word of God, praise the Lord, every day you need to be grounded. Every day you need to be grounded in your identity in Christ. And so take the first few minutes of your quiet time every day to review identity stuff. This first week, it would be this, Colossians 3:12. What do I mean, review? You meditate on it. God, thank you for choosing me. God, it's amazing that you've chosen me despite all that I've done. Lord, help me to be strengthened by your grace, by knowing that I am chosen. Help me to be strengthened by knowing that I'm holy. Thank you for Jesus Christ. Like meditating on your identity first to ground you before you go off and learn about all the other stuff in the Bible. That's what you should do. And then after this week, move on to another identity text. Romans 5:1. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. Lord, thank you that I have peace with you. Help me, Father, to be strong this day when I don't have peace with those around me, but knowing that I have peace with God, and that's what's important. That's what I mean by drawing strength from your identity. That's what I mean. And so do that. And you think if you do that every day for 3 months that the Holy Spirit is not going to make you stronger? Like, that's what I need. That's what I do. Every day. Get grounded. Grounded in your identity. Well, friends, it is such a privilege to be Christ's. It is such a privilege to be in Him. It is ineffable. It is beyond words. And I hope that this has been helpful to strengthen you as you go through hard times or as you're just a mopey person like me. May God bless you by your identity in Christ. Let's pray. Our Lord and God, thank you for giving us such powerful strengths, things that strengthen us, powerful balms for the soul. Thank you, God, for giving us a peace that passes understanding, because we, Father, will go through so much in this life. But Lord, you've given us eternal joys. Lord, may they not just be on the paper. May they be in our hearts. Would you give us grace? Help us to meditate upon them, to draw strength from them. Help us to wisely reject thoughts to the contrary. God, would you give us that ability? And as a result, Lord, may we be joyful, buoyant, stable, and strong. You say, be strong in the Lord and to rejoice in the Lord. May we be helped to be that, all for the glory of God as well as for our good. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you, Jason, for that message, that reminder of who we are in Christ. And good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
This is